Boom. Hey, good morning, HTC. So good to get to be with you. That intro video gets me pumped every time. So glad that you're here today with us in Victorville. Also, shout out to Apple Valley and Hesperia and Phelan. So glad that you guys are here with us today as well. My name's Jackson, and today I get the privilege of wrapping up our on-brand series. I hope that this series has been a benefit to you. I hope it's been encouraging. I hope it's been maybe even a little bit helpful. If you're new to HTC or you're like, man, Jackson, I've been here forever, and I didn't know that we were so intentional about some of these things. What we've gone through so far in our on-brand series is we've gone through our mission statement, which is to prepare every generation to change their world for Christ. And then we've looked at our four core values that kind of uphold that mission statement. And those are that we would be truthful, helpful, durable, and today we get to enjoyable. So that's what we're gonna be unpacking today, is that fourth and final core value that makes up who we are as HTC. It doesn't make up our brand as a church, but we find these things in God and his character, and we say, man, we need to embody that as people who follow him. And so it's not just like, well, this is how we like to do church, and especially with enjoyable today, you might be thinking like, oh, does HTC like really care about being fun? That's not exactly it, but kind of, okay? So we'll get there. We're gonna unpack that a little bit today. And what's really cool is this last message here in our series and on brand is gonna tie super well to where we're going to launch into the fall. Fall is generally a time where we're getting back into rhythms, where we're getting ready for the school year. We're kind of getting our schedule back in order, and church kind of rises to the top of the list sometimes. And when that happens, we like to make sure that we launch a good series to go with that. So we've got a 9-week series starting next weekend titled Joy, okay, exclamation mark. I'd put my fist up because there's gonna be an exclamation, you get it. So Joy is coming for next weekend, and this will kind of bleed into that really well as we talk about what it looks like for HTC to value being enjoyable. This is what we mean when we say that, it's in your notes. Enjoyable, prepared world changers' lives are marked by a winsome joy rooted in Jesus. Marked by a winsome joy rooted in Jesus. I love that phrase, marked by a winsome joy, because I think that means that this joy that we want to embody as a church and as individuals, it's a joy that should be obvious to people. We shouldn't have to draw people a map to the joy in our life. They should look at us and say, like, there's something different. And when we talk about joy, we're not talking about happiness. I want to make that really clear off of the jump. Happiness is just a random lottery of your circumstances and emotions all coming together at just the right time so that you can be happy for just a second and it's here and gone just as quick as it was here. That's not what we're looking for. You can't make happiness a core value because it's so fleeting. It's just here and gone. We're talking about joy. The joy that we have is a joy unlike any other, because you and I, who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we enjoy peace with God. You and I, who were once rebels, who were once far off from God, who were sinful, broken people, we wake up in the morning, we're right with God. We go to bed at night, we're right with God. Not because of what you've done, not because you earned it, not because you killed it today, but because of what Jesus has done for you and me on the cross, we enjoy the joy of peace with God, right? Nothing can take that away. It's not up for debate. We have peace with God at all times. That's not happiness. That's the solid foundation. That's the rock of what Jesus has done for us. And you guys, if we don't have anything to be joyful about, who does? We have the best news on planet Earth. Who else? Who else gets the joy that we get? Our lives ought to be marked by this winsome joy. So that's what we're gonna unpack today, is how your life can be marked by that joy, how we as a church want to be marked by that joy. And I think it's gonna be an encouraging message for you. One of the things that we've listed throughout this, just so you're tracking with this, is that our core values are in sequential order. We care most about being truthful, then helpful, then durable, then enjoyable. And you're thinking, man, Jackson, that sounds like kind of a buzzkill, man. We're gonna end on the least important core value. Fair, it is the least important core value. But it's also important enough for us to list it, right? So you could say like, this doesn't really matter to HTC. No, it matters. It's just not as important as being truthful, helpful, or durable. And what's interesting is being enjoyable actually colors the way that we are truthful, helpful, and durable. Think about this as you've been tracking along with this series with us. We talked about how we as a church and you in your own life, we want you to uphold the truth of God's word. That's core value number one for us. We don't do that with like, just like you know, really staunchly, like, well, this is what's true, you guys. No, we enjoy the truth because the truth has set us free. Like, we're passionate about the truth because the truth has brought this enjoyable element of freedom to our life. We're not just helpful, like, out of duty, like, well, Jesus says I have to be helpful, so here you go. No, we help with joy because it's with joy that Christ stepped in and helped us. And it's with joy each and every day his spirit helps us to look more and more like him. So we don't go in like all begrudgingly, but we say, man, I'm excited to get to an opportunity to help because of how much God has helped me. Durability. We talked last week about how we are adapting to pursue the next generation, not putting our wants, our preferences ahead of the pursuit of the next generation. We don't do that begrudgingly. We don't do that frustrated. We don't say like, oh, well, these young kids, all the things that they want, we're so mad about it, but I guess we'll do it so that we're a great church 100 years from now. No, we don't do that because we realize the lengths that Jesus has gone to make us right with him, to pursue us. And so every time we get an opportunity to pursue others, it becomes an opportunity to be reminded of the joy that we have in Christ. You see, enjoyability, though it's last, it colors the other three. It colors the way that we approach the other three. Not so rigidly, but with this joy about us. So let's unpack it today, just as we have all throughout the series. We start with God. We don't pick this out because HDC is like, you know what, we'd really like to be the fun church. Let's make that our thing. No, we look at the character of God and we find in him precedent for this. Look at this in your notes. God's nature is enjoyable because he is good. God's nature is enjoyable because he is good. Look at this in James 1:17, a beautiful verse. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights who does not change like shifting shadows. I want you to catch this at the beginning today. The Bible does not teach that God is boring. You won't find that anywhere in Scripture. You won't find that a teaching that God's boring or that he's a buzzkill. The predominant teaching about God is that God owns the market on good. Every good and perfect gift is from who? God. God owns the market on good, and there's nobody in second place. He's got a monopoly on good. Every good and perfect gift, it comes from God. And because of that, the way that God's designed things is that you and I would actually enjoy him, for he is good. That we would enjoy and delight in him because of his goodness. This is something that God asks of us. This is something he wants of us, that we would delight in him because he is good. That we would say, man, God is so good. Yet too many of us, we walk around like life with God is so boring. It's such a drudge, it's so hard, all these things that I can't do, all this fun that I can't have. No, he owns the market on good. That's what the Bible teaches over and over and over again. He's got good on lockdown. And so we just say, God, you're so good. Thank you. Like, thank you for how good you've been to me. The Bible asks that we would delight in him. Look at this in Psalm 37, verse 4. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You're thinking, Jackson, no way. This is the piece I've been missing the whole time. If I just enjoy God, he'll give me whatever I want. Like, score. This is awesome. How did I not know this? Yeah, that's not true. Okay, this is one of the most taken out of context verses in all of Scripture. But look first at the clear instruction. Take delight in the Lord. That's step one. Enjoy him. Revel in him. Be preoccupied in your thoughts, in your focus, in your life with him. How good he is. But see, for many of us, where we get caught up is we get caught up on I get whatever I want. And this is the hang up for us with enjoyable. When we talk about HDC wanting to be enjoyable, when we talk about your life being enjoyable, when we talk about God being enjoyable, our first thought, the first thing we go to is our preferences. The first thing we go to is what would be good for me. That's what's enjoyable, Jackson. Think about this. Think about how you Yelp review anything. A place to eat, a hotel, a concert, a movie, an experience, whatever it is, fill in the blank. You Yelp review it based on how it met your preferences. Like, it was probably a good movie for a lot of people, but I didn't like it because of X, Y, and Z. It was probably a good meal for a lot of people, but too salty for me, man. I'm out on that, right? Like, it's all about our preferences, the way that we Yelp review things. And even when we talk about today, HDC having a commitment, a core value of being enjoyable, for many of you, maybe your first thought went to, oh yeah, like if I were to review HDC, maybe some of you have on Google or whatever, if I were to review HDC, man, I love the kids program, super enjoyable for my kids. The worship is great, like I really enjoy that. The teaching, anytime Jackson's not teaching, it's good. You start listing through your preferences and you start thinking like, oh yeah, HDC like meets my preferences. I wanna make really clear, that is not what we're talking about when we talk about a value of being enjoyable. When it says delight in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart, it's not talking about God's gonna meet all your preferences. I found this week as I was preparing, and I think you're gonna get a kick out of it. Check out this national park in Wyoming. It's this beautiful, beautiful park, okay? There's a picture of it, I think. And as you look at it, it's this like really just clearly gorgeous environment. Right? Like beautiful, okay? And someplace, if you're an outdoorsy person, you might be like, sign me up, Jackson. I wanna go see some beautiful stuff. Well, they had a great idea. They thought, for everybody that comes and visits, we wanna give them like just a review card, like a little card where they can grade us, like how was our service, and give us some comments if there's anything we can do to improve. And these are the comments that they got back. I think you're gonna love this. Here's comment number one. The trails need to be wider so people can walk while holding hands. Good note. Trails need to be reconstructed. Please avoid building trails that go uphill. Anybody like sign me up for that? Like I'm in. It's just only downhill trails. Too many bugs and leeches and spiders and spider webs. Please spray the wilderness to rid the areas of these pests. It's ridiculous, man. What's nature doing in nature? It's crazy. Please pave the trails so they can be snowplowed during the winter. Be convenient. Here's a great one. Chairlifts need to be in some places so that we can get to the wonderful views without having to hike to them. I'm just here for the views. I don't want to hike. The coyotes made too much noise last night and kept me awake. Please eradicate these annoying animals. Get rid of them. This one I think is the most reasonable. A small deer came into my camp and stole a jar of pickles. Is there a way I can get reimbursed? It's a reasonable question. Is there a fund for that? Reflectors need to be placed on trees every 50 feet so people can hike at night with flashlights. Escalators would help on steep uphill sections. People have a lot of ideas for the uphill thing. Just eliminate them, chairlift, escalator, something. A McDonald's would be nice at the trailhead. I'm a little peckish before the hike. The places, you gotta sit on this one, the places where trails do not exist are not well marked. You'll get it on the way home. Too many rocks in the mountain, our final review. Now see, you laugh at this because it's ridiculous. Who would ask this of nature? Like you don't go into nature and say like, where's the McDonald's, right? Like it's a ridiculous request. And we do this all the time. Here's the interesting thing. You might be listening to this and you might be like, man, Jackson, 2022 has jacked us up. These are from 1996, okay? Preferences have dominated the way that we mark things as enjoyable or not for a long, long time. We have bought the lie that the enjoyability of something is based on how much it meets my preferences, how well it meets my preferences. That doesn't mark what's enjoyable. See, we understand that if you're gonna enjoy nature, you don't expect nature to adapt to you, but you adapt to nature, right? You look at the most outdoorsy people in your life who are just like, I love the outdoors, like being dirty all the time, and it's just fantastic. And you're like, why? When you look at them though, you realize they don't enjoy nature because there's a McDonald's at the trailhead. They don't enjoy nature because there's escalators to the steep parts that they can get great views. No, they enjoy nature because they adapt to nature. You see, the same is true with God. You don't delight in God because he meets your preferences. You actually delight in God by adapting yours to his. You conform your life to him and you enjoy him. You don't expect him to conform to you so that you enjoy him. It's a short-sighted approach. Look at the rest of that passage that I said was taken out of context in Psalm 37. In verse 5, it says this, commit your way to the Lord. So delight in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, AKA obey him. Trust in him and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. See, this is true worship, what's combined here in Psalm 37. It's not just that you would delight in the Lord. Some of us, man, we've got that on lockdown. We come for the church high every weekend. We love it. We love worshiping. We love praising God. We walk out those doors and we're like, God is good. And then there's no obedience in our life at all. We could care less about what God wants from us. It's just delight. True worship is not just delight in the Lord, but it's actually to obey him as well. Check this out in your notes. Life with God is enjoyable because his ways are best. Life with God is enjoyable because his ways are best. It's not just that we delight in the fact that he's good, but we actually get to delight in obeying him. Check out what scripture has to say about this, first in the New Testament, then in the Old. Jesus says in John 10:10, the thief, Satan, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus uses Satan as the alternative. This is what he's about. And I don't think any of us would be like, ooh, sign me up for steal, kill, and destroy. That sounds awesome. That's not what we're about. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, not to their preferences, not to the half, not to the quarter, not to a boring drudge until heaven. I have come that they would have life and have it to the full right now. Flip to the Old Testament in Psalm chapter 1. It says this, it says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers, but whose what? Delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. Scripture combines these two ideas. You said, Jackson, you said God wasn't boring and he wasn't a buzzkill. Obedience sounds like a buzzkill. Like obedience has never sounded like a positive, fun, enjoyable thing in my life. That sounds like God being a buzzkill. Let's unpack this for a second. You see, the Bible combines these two ideas, delighting in the Lord and obeying him as true worship. Those things go together to enjoy him. And the reason that we have such a complicated relationship with obeying God is because we kind of have these projections that God is keeping us from fun things. We have this assumption that God is just like not wanting us to have any fun now, but hopefully we'll have fun in heaven. Hopefully it was worth it because everybody else gets to go have fun. No, the way that the rest of the world lives falls under the steal, kill, and destroy category. Just a second ago, nobody was like, sign me up for steal, kill, and destroy. Yet we like live our Christian lives drooling over steal, kill, and destroy. Like if I could only just have a little bit of fun, God. No, his ways are best. You see, we say this all the time that we're not in a religion with God, but a relationship, which is beautiful and deeply biblical and true. But I have a sneaking suspicion that when we say we're in a relationship with God, we take that to mean I'm driving in the front seat, God's firmly planted in the back seat, and we're going wherever I wanna go today, God. And he's just kind of like a desperate boyfriend who loves me so much, and he's just happy to be spending time with me. Not true at all. God cares deeply about what you do, and a relationship is harder than a religion. Let me prove this to you. I'm in a relationship with my wife. And there's this thing called dirty dishes in our relationship. It sits in between us every single day. Okay, and here's the thing about dirty dishes. I don't care. The pile could be stacked all the way up past the ceiling. It's not gonna bug me. And I'll get to them when I get to them. And my dishes, they gotta soak, you know? Like, come on. Right, like I'll get to them when I get to them. My wife, she can't rest unless the dirty dishes are in the dishwasher. Makes no sense to me, right? Like, so where do we end up with that? Who cares, right? Like, it doesn't bug me, she can deal with it, right? No, I'm not gonna be in a relationship with my wife for very long if I take that approach. See, the way that you're in an enduring relationship with somebody is you take note of what they like and they don't like. You take note of their preferences and you adapt to them. That's how you remain in relationship with somebody. Yet for most of us, when we say we're in a relationship with God, we don't think twice about what God wants from us. We don't think twice about what God likes or doesn't like. Instead, it's just like, whatever I feel like today, God, I'm gonna take you for a ride. No, that's not how you're in a relationship with God. To be in a relationship with God, you need to know what he likes and doesn't like. You need to know his preferences, and God has more than preferences. God has commandments, okay? God has a way he wants things to go. And if you don't take note of that, you're not gonna be in a relationship with God because your life needs to adapt to him, to enjoy him. Here's the beautiful thing though. If you are in a relationship with me, all of my preferences, all about Jackson, all about me, all about what's best for me, all about what I want when I want it, okay? So as you're like adapting to me, you'd be like, Jackson, this is exhausting. You're terrible. Here's the beautiful thing about God though. God's commandments, God's preferences, what he likes and doesn't like, it's actually for your good. It's better for you than your own preferences. It's better for you than what you would want for your life. What God wants for you is for your best. That's a relationship like none other. What I want in a relationship is I just want what I want. What God wants is he wants what's for your best. And it's about time we stopped living like everybody else gets the market on fun while we just wait until heaven and realize that God owns good. God has the monopoly on it, and his ways are for our good. And so we don't just delight in him, we actually get to delight in obeying him because it's for our good. You see, it's not a drudge with God, even the obedience part, because it's better for you than what you desire for yourself. So we get this, we're starting to track with this. God is good, his ways are good, and I get to delight not only in him, but I get to delight in obeying him. But there's still a pretty big hang up for us. You see, you can see this in your notes. Enjoyment leads to distraction or devotion. Enjoyment leads to distraction or devotion. What can happen is we can have a really good understanding that God is good, that his ways are best for us, and these enjoyable things in our life, they can ultimately still end up leading to our distraction instead of our devotion. Let's unpack this in scripture. We're gonna go to John chapter 2. John chapter 2 is the beginning of Jesus's ministry in the Gospel of John. And in John chapter 2, Jesus is at a wedding, probably for a family friend, somebody that he grew up close to. And as Jesus is at this wedding, I just wanna take note of the fact, just for the beginning, these weddings, they go for like a week long, okay? So it's like a week long party to celebrate the wedding. And Jesus showed up. Not for part of it, he was there for the whole thing. Jesus partied for a week, okay, at this wedding, hanging out with people, enjoying the celebration of the wedding. So for those of us who still are like hung up on, I'm pretty sure God's boring, here's God with a bod partying for a week at this wedding, okay? He's down to show up and enjoy this with his people. He's there for it. And as he's there for it, they get to the last day of this wedding. They get to the last day of the celebration, and you're familiar with the story, all the wine's gone. Super embarrassing situation for the family, super embarrassing situation for the bride and the groom, because that was supposed to be the thing that kind of kept the party going, and you're almost to the end of like a super successful party, super successful week long, taking care of feeding people, they're drinking, they drank too much, it's all gone. What do we do now? Where do we go? Jesus' mom is at the party too, she's at the wedding, and she's like, I've seen Jesus take care of stuff like this before. So she's like, hey, yo, Jesus, could you take care of this? And he's like, not right now, like it's a bad time. And she's like, come on, please. And he listens, okay? So this is what he does. In verse 6, nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants at this wedding, fill the jars with water so they may be filled to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned to wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and he said, everyone brings out the choice wine first, then the cheaper wine after. The guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. John wants to make it really clear off the top. Nobody has better wine than Jesus. Jesus has the good wine. the host of the party goes over to the bride and the groom, and he's like, what is going on? Like, this is so good. And normally they bring out the good stuff first and the bad stuff last. Like, here we are at the end of the party. People are starting to pack up and go home, and you brought out the good stuff now? Like, this is the best wine we've ever had. Jesus has the good wine. And check this out too. He doesn't just have a little bit. Like, people are starting to pack up and go home, and Jesus is like, oh, wine's out? Here's the best wine you've ever had, and 180 gallons of it. Like, excess, man. He's got the good wine in abundance. John doesn't want us to miss that. But notice what happens is Jesus brings the good wine in abundance to the wedding. 95% of the people at the wedding. The guy leading the wedding, the host of the party, the bride, the groom, the whole family, everybody, they leave that night thinking, that was good wine. That was awesome. It's really good. It's surprising. Then there's that 5%. There's the servants. There's the disciples sitting at the table with Jesus. And what got revealed to them? His glory. They walk away saying, we saw good wine, but we saw the giver of good wine. And this increases their devotion. This increases their delight in the Lord. See, here's the thing. I want to kind of expound upon a theological concept for us. There's this term called common grace. Common grace is just the fact that things are good. Food is good. Food is good for sinful people. It's good for holy people. It's just good for all of humanity. They enjoy good food. Can I get an amen? Food is good. Okay? And like, God could have made food taste like dirt. Like, that was totally his prerogative. It could just be something we come to for sustenance and like, ugh, it's so gross, but like, we need it to survive. And then we go on. But like, food is good, like really good. And you can put more effort into food and it gets better. And like, these flavor combinations are beautiful. And then there's dessert. Like, don't even get me started on dessert, right? Like, food is good. And we're in agreement on this. Like, sunsets, sunrises, they could have just been gray, uneventful, unremarkable. But no, they're filled with beauty and splendor and color, and every single one is different from the last. Like, just a masterpiece in the sky for 15 minutes for us to enjoy at the beginning of our day and at the end of our day. That's common grace. Babies, man. Babies are so cute. They're so cute. Okay, I'm living this now. I have a son, and he hits me with this smile every single morning. Every single, like, how's my whole day not supposed to be better because of that? Like, it's a game changer. He hits you with that smile and you can't help but smile. God could have made babies ugly, but he didn't. Point being, God has placed a lot of enjoyable things in our life. A lot of good wine, right? A lot of those things that point us to like, man, there's something good here. And what happens is for the majority of the world, even for us who know God, we can become distracted by the good things that he's given us and miss him entirely. Paul actually says that we're all guilty of this. He says we're all guilty of this. Look at this, fill in the blank here in your notes. Our enjoyment of the created needs to roll up to the creator. Our enjoyment of what he's created needs to roll up to the creator. This is the mature way for us to handle enjoyable things in our life. This is what Paul says we're all guilty of in Romans 1, verse 25. He says this, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the creator who is forever praised. Amen. Paul is building out at the beginning of Romans the sin that every single human being is guilty of, the sin of idolatry. It's to take something that God has created and to put it in God's place. To say, oh man, dude, food is so good. And all of a sudden we begin to look to food to provide things for us that only the Creator can. And what happens is, what you and I are all guilty of is we take God's stuff and we say, awesome, I'm just good with the stuff, God. I don't need you. I'm just gonna take the stuff and have a good time. And we take the good stuff that he's given us, not even sinful things. We take the good stuff, the good food, the babies, the relationships, all of these things, we take it with us and we say, I'm good, God, I don't need you, but this is fun. This is fine for me. We're all guilty of it. We're all guilty of picking created things over the creator. When the intention of good food, when the intention of beautiful sunrises, of music, of dance, of art, of all of these good things that God has given us, the intention of them has always been to point us back to Him, to the source. You don't just take the result and say, that's good enough for me, when you know the source, because this is good, but He's better. This is good, but it's just a foretaste, because He's the best thing I have going on. And what happens is the reason why, even though we might know that God is good and obeying Him is something we can delight in, even though we know those things, we still get distracted by good stuff because we just start binging it. Right? Like, think about all the Netflix shows that you watch in a day and a half. It's ridiculous, right? Like, we just binge all of these things. And why? What is it within us that wants to binge on good things? What is it within us that wants to take more than we need at one time of good things? It's idolatry. It's the fact that we're looking to that thing to provide something for us that only God can. We've taken the created thing over the Creator. We've missed Him entirely. You see, enjoyment can become distracting for us if we don't know how to handle it maturely. Paul makes really clear in Romans, as he continues on in this argument, that if there is something in your life that you can't enjoy without becoming distracted, if there's something, it's just good, it's neutral, like it's a good thing, it's not sinful, but you just can't find a way to enjoy it without becoming distracted, Paul makes clear, cut that out. Don't violate your conscience. If you can't help but become distracted by this Netflix show, by this food, by this whatever, fill in the blank. If you can't help but become distracted by it, don't bother with it. Cut it out. But here's the other thing that Paul makes clear in that section. That's the weak faith, not the strong. See, some of us, man, we walk around like, I'm such a good Christian. I got it all figured out. Look at this list of stuff I don't do. Look at this list of stuff I don't enjoy, because I've got it all figured out, man. Like, I'm so mature. That's actually the weak faith. The strong faith is the one that's able to enjoy something and roll that enjoyment up in worship to the Creator and say, God, You are so much better than this meal, but I thank You for Your grace to me. God, thank You for the opportunity to enjoy this whole like entertainment category in our whole culture that's super fun and enjoyable, but I'm not gonna get distracted by it because I know You're better. I don't wanna entertain myself away into distraction. So man, if you can't enjoy it without becoming distracted, cut it out until you can. Cut it out until your faith is mature enough. But do not mistake your cutting things out from your life as maturity. And stop there, because a mature faith is one that can actually enjoy. And maybe this is why we've become convinced that God is boring, because we just keep cutting things out of our life because our faith is weak. But these are things He wants us to enjoy so that it might inform our worship of Him all the more. Last but not least, enjoyment isn't just about reveling in God's goodness. But God has designed it so that it actually participates in the mission. Remember, our mission statement is to prepare every generation to change their worlds for Christ. In your notes, you can see enjoyment sparks invitation. If we wanna partner with you to see your world change for Christ, then we wanna create enjoyable experiences. Remember, not around your preferences, but things that are enjoyable at church, so that there might be a pathway for invitation. Look at this in Psalm 34. It says this, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. See, the psalmist starts with what you can taste and what you can see. Experience God's goodness through what you taste and through what you see. It's this invitation to come and revel in how good God is by what you see and what you taste. This is the invitation to people in our oikos who don't know Jesus. Come taste and see how good God is. I have this faith that allows me to enjoy these things and roll it up to the Creator in worship and praise to His name forever and ever, amen. And I want you to come and see how these good things show me a little bit more about who He is and what He's all about. See, have you ever noticed when you enjoy something, invitation, it just like goes with it. When you find good tacos, I mean, we're all about good tacos here in the desert. When you find good tacos, you don't hide that light under a bushel, man. Come on, if you're not telling me about the good tacos, we're gonna have a problem. If you find good tacos, you go tell everybody you know, dude, have you tried these tacos? They're amazing. And then hopefully you even get to go try the tacos with the people that you do life with, because you want them to see, you wanna be there as they see like how good those tacos are. When we find anything good, we go and tell people. We just can't help. Have you listened to this album? Have you watched this movie? Did you watch this show? Did you enjoy this meal at this place? Like all of these things that we enjoy, we just can't help but tell people about it. It goes together. C.S. Lewis takes this concept and makes it theological in a way I never could. This is what he says. He says, "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy, because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. It's appointed consummation. Fully to enjoy is to glorify. In commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him." See, God invites us to enjoy him in our glory of him. But man, when we enjoy God, we just can't help but tell people about it. We can't help but tell people about it. You see, I grew up here at HDC. And there was not a thought in my mind growing up. I was here from 5 all the way until I graduated high school. There was not a thought in my mind growing up here that HDC was not partnering with me to help me change my world for Christ. Why? Because I loved church. I loved coming here. I loved being here. And there was not a hesitation in my mind when there was an opportunity to invite somebody to something happening at church. It just never even crossed my mind as like, oh, that would be weird or they wouldn't. It's like church is awesome. I love being here. And guess what? I still love being here. I love worshiping with you. I love sitting under great teaching that comes from here. I love every aspect of being a part of this church. And that actually allows a really easy pathway for me to invite people because I love it here. And I just want other people that I do life with to come and see it. I can't help from that. And man, every friend that I brought, there was not one friend that I brought to HDC growing up who didn't walk away saying like, man, Jackson, your church is fun. And I'll give you this, maybe some of them were distracted by that. Maybe some of them missed it. But you see, that's where enjoyment functions kind of like a parable. Jesus was never concerned with the people that he lost with a parable. When Jesus tells a parable, he tells it so that people who know God, people who obey and listen to his, seek his kingdom, those people are the people who get the parable. And most everybody else walks around like, that was a weird teaching. I missed the point. I didn't get it. Enjoyment functions similarly. That those who seek God, those who will know him, man, their enjoyment, it rolls up. And for others, it just leads to distraction. And so yeah, did some of my friends walk away distracted? Probably. But man, I saw lives transformed for Jesus that started with an invitation to something that was just gonna be fun. Just fun. And see, here's the beautiful thing. This isn't just come and see at HDC. That's cool, that's awesome. I'd love it if you love HDC and you wanna invite people in your world. But here's the goal. Remember, enjoyable. It's a winsome joy that marks the lives of world changers. You are world changers. And if your life is marked by this joy, that's not the shaky ground of happiness and circumstance, but it is a joy on the solid rock of what Jesus has done for you, then man, how can you help but not invite people to come and see God in your own life? That as you enjoy things and they roll up to him, that you enjoy obeying him, you delight in him because he is good. How can you help but invite people to come and see God in your life? Because if you love him, if you enjoy him, you just can't help but tell people about it. They go together. And if you have no interest in telling people about Jesus, I'd ask the question, are you delighting in him? Are you enjoying him? Are you enjoying obeying him? Or is it this boring, no fun drudge about what you cut out from your life? Because of course you don't want to invite anybody to that. If you delight in him, you won't be able to help but call people to come and see him in your life. Now, this isn't just a me thing. This isn't just something I experienced growing up at HDC. I actually took a second to catch up with Anakin and Ivan to talk about their experience growing up at HDC through the lens of enjoyable. Check this out.
I feel like what I enjoy most about God is that he's almost like, having a person right next to you, like our buddy right next to you that you take with you everywhere you go, except that not everybody at the same time in their lives recognizes that he's there. But I love that. I feel like when I'm close to God, I feel like that person has a hand on my shoulder, and it feels super enjoyable to have, not just to know that I'm not going through everything alone, and to know that whether I'm having a good time, whether I'm having a bad time, like I find a lot of joy in knowing that I'm not ever alone because I have God with me essentially wherever I go.
I mean, I think church should be enjoyable because like it's where we can all gather together as like a big giant family that just enjoys church. And I feel like a fun, enjoyable part about church for me personally is like, especially worship, just looking around in the crowd and stuff and just seeing everybody, how impactful church is to people and how changing it is for their lives. It's pretty crazy.
I think our lives should be enjoyable, and we should, as Christ followers, embody what it means to live joyful lives, because I feel like for a lot of people, it's hard to have or find joy in their life. And I feel like when we have God, when we go to church, when we have worship, we have moments of true joy, it should be up to us to bring that with us wherever we go, because we know that the world is a very dark place, sadly, and that if we can find joy in it, we can help others find it too.
I'd say church being enjoyable for me personally is, I've actually seen my faith grow exponentially, especially during camp and stuff, because before I wasn't really into that stuff, like helping out and volunteering and stuff like that. And I feel like I got a better understanding of church when I got older, and I started to realize like I could be making a better impact in these kids' lives, and not just kids, but like other people in my oikos, especially. Like what I've seen is like when I grow, other people grow around me, and it's been really cool to see that happen, and I've just found enjoyment in it.
Well, this weekend, I hope you're feeling encouraged to leave delighting in the Lord, delighting in obeying him. Man, to find those enjoyable things and allow them to roll up in worship to the Creator, and allow your enjoyment of God to spark invitation in your relational world. Let me pray for you. God, we love you so much. We're so thankful for the way that you have loved us, for the way that you have changed our lives. And God, today we ask that you would move in each one of us so that we wouldn't become distracted by what we enjoy in this life, but we would become increasingly devoted to you, that we would find delight in obeying you and spending time with you. And if you're here today and you'd look at your life and say, man, Jackson, I've just been riding this kind of wave of happiness in my circumstances, that I've just been hoping everything comes together at the right time, and I'm looking at my life saying, I need this joy. The beautiful news for you today is that it's super easy to enter into this relationship with Jesus. It's a simple process. It's just to admit that you're a sinner in desperate need of a Savior, that you don't have peace with God. B, to believe that Jesus came giving his life on the cross to give you peace with God forever and ever, so long as you believe in him. And see, to choose to live in this joy for the rest of your life. And Lord, for the rest of us, we pray that as we walk into this week, that our enjoyment would lead us back to you time and time again. It's in your holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.